Heavenly Father, your love is so amazing, it is so divine, and it does, as we've just sung, it demands my soul, it demands my life, it demands my all. Lord, it's in light of the truth of that verse and the song we just sang, Lord, that we come to you in utter dependence upon your Spirit, because, Father, for us to give our lives, our strength, our soul, our minds, our hearts to you, we are so prone to wander, so prone to stray, so prone to be distracted. So, Father, we recognize that you're worthy of all of us, but sometimes we don't give you all of us. And we are asking your Spirit to reveal your truth of your word this morning to us, to move in our hearts, Lord, to bring about conviction where conviction is necessary, to bring about repentance where repentance is necessary, to bring about comfort where comfort is necessary. Lord, you know our hearts infinitely more than we even know ourselves. So we just pray that you would do whatever is necessary to bring us into a loving relationship with you, a relationship that where our lives, Father, reflect your glory and bring you glory. Father, we ask that the remaining time this morning would be given over to you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, we're going to spend some time in this chapter, and last week, if you were here, or 2 weeks ago, we started out, and Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. In the remainder of the time that we're going to spend, we're going to be going through Romans chapter 12 all the way through chapter 16, and we're going to see a very tangible picture of what lives that are given over to Christ look like. In other words, we're going to look at what a living sacrifice is and how to live that way. Last 2 weeks ago, we focused in on this verse. Verse 1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. What we're talking about here is we're talking about living lives worthy of the calling that we've received through Christ. It's what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4. We're talking about lives that are lived in the light of the gospel. We're not talking about this is how you ought to live so that Jesus will look upon you and love you and accept you and welcome you. That is not at all what this verse or the gospel speaks to. What it speaks to is the fact that Christ has given himself for you, he has taken your sins upon himself and given to you his righteousness, and you have received that by grace through faith. In light of that fact, now live for him. Offer yourselves to him as a living sacrifice. Why? In view of his multiple manifest mercies. It's the reason for the Christian faith. It's also the how of the Christian faith. That's crucial. That's crucial. Now, let's just be realistic, though. How many of you find it extremely easy and natural to offer yourself as a living sacrifice? Raise your hand. Not a lot. In fact, I don't see any hands. That's probably because you're all human beings, born in sin, in Adam, and you have a sin nature. We all have a sin nature, and that goes it goes contrary to the way we're programmed as human beings. That requires selflessness, and we by nature are selfish. It's not easy. Why? Why? Why is following Christ so difficult? Well, a couple different reasons. This is multiple choice. Jesus is a tyrant. That's why it's so difficult. He's just an unreasonable taskmaster. That's probably didn't cross anybody's mind. No one would say that Jesus is a tyrant. No one here would say that Jesus is a taskmaster. Somebody might say, well, he's not a tyrant. He's not a taskmaster. He is holy. He is good. He is righteous. He is merciful. He is loving. But the standard to which he calls me to, the standard that he calls us to, is impossible. And realistically, we're all human beings, and he doesn't expect us to be perfect. Right? Wrong. You cannot say that. The scriptures say in 1 Peter, it says, be holy as he is holy. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus sums up in chapter 6 with, so, just as your heavenly Father is perfect, so you too be perfect. Well, how am I supposed to do that? We look at that and we say, that's just impossible. Now, perfection is not possible, but to strive for it is what we're called to do. C is the correct response, the correct answer. The reason that why following Christ is so difficult is that our minds need renewing. Dr. Gilbaugh preached on this last week in verse 2. Paul says, right after verse 1, he says, here's the deal. Don't be conformed, squeezed, shaped, if you will, into this world. The way the world thinks, the way the world sees things, the way the world does things. But in contrast to how the world thinks, operates, views reality, we need to be transformed. Now, to say that we need to be transformed implies that we are in a state as new Christians where we need to grow out of and leave that state, to stop thinking like children and to begin to think like adults. We need to grow. We need to be transformed. How do we become transformed? Our minds, by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, how? How does this renewal work? I think Greg spent a great deal of time last week talking about the necessity of why it is so crucial that our minds have to be renewed, that our minds have to be transformed. But the question this morning is, how? How do we renew our minds? What does the Holy Spirit do? How do we cooperate with the Holy Spirit? And what is that result? Well, renewing our minds, I want you to turn to John chapter 15. We could spend a great deal of time, this could be a series within a series, breaking down exactly how our minds are renewed, how our minds are transformed. And I don't want to downplay the how. It's important that we know the how, but what's far more important is that we are transformed. What we're going to do briefly here is look at the how, but what we're going to do, rather than spend all type of time looking at the theoretical, how this all works in terms of the theology of sanctification, what we're going to do is look at a brief outline in John chapter 15. This is how, and then we're going to immediately jump into application. By way of modeling and by way of doing this, we are going to have our minds renewed, we are going to have our minds transformed as we look at Romans 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16. So here it goes. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, they won't be on the screen, so you have to follow me along in your Bibles. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you're clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. That word abide, it means to remain, to stick to stay there, to soak yourself in, to abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. Here's the crux. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Here's Jesus, what he's saying. I want you to bear fruit. That's the goal. And you will bear fruit. This is the reality. If you remain in me, and if my words remain in you, then everything you ask is going to be in accordance with my will anyway, and it's my desire to see my will lived out in your life, and therefore you're going to bear fruit, and that's going to prove to the world that you're my disciples, and that's going to bring glory to my Father. That's how that works. Now, there is a four-step process involved in this remaining in Christ or abiding in Christ and his words abiding in us and having our minds renewed. It works like this. God speaks. Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you have to hear from God. So there is the revelation of Scripture. Our minds are renewed when we hear from God, when he speaks to us. This is the first initial step. He speaks to us through his written revelation. You might read it in your Bible. You might hear it spoken through a sermon. You might hear it sang in a song. You might read it in a book. But either way, somehow, God speaks to you, and it always has to do with his written revelation. Hence, Jesus saying, if my words abide in you or remain in you. So there is, first of all, we hear from God. We listen. Any person here can hear the word of God. Listening is a second step. You can't listen until you hear, but just because you hear the word of God does not mean you're listening. So the second step in renewing our minds is not only do we hear the word of God, but we are listening to the word of God. It means we are attempting to understand what is being communicated. It means that when we open up the word, when we're reading it, we pray and we say, God, teach me what it is you want me to understand. What are you saying to me? What does this mean? Am I hearing this correctly? We listen. We are seeking after his counsel. Then we wrestle. If you're in earshot of the word of God, whether you're reading it or hearing it, and you're actually listening and you're understanding what is being said, it is going to throw you onto the mat and you're going to have to wrestle with it because your life doesn't always conform to that. You're going to run head up against some things and it's going to be confrontational at times. It's going to be comforting at times, but you're going to have to wrestle with it. You're going to wrestle with things and sometimes you are going to walk away. Now, when God speaks, we don't have to listen. And even if we do listen, we don't have to wrestle. We can say, not going to deal with this. I'm going to turn my back. I'm going to harden my heart. I'm going to plug up my ears. I'm going to cover my eyes. I'm going to walk away. But if we wrestle with it, the fourth and final step is we adjust. We adjust. Another word for adjust would be we repent. We turn from one way of thinking and we embrace a totally new way of thinking. Now, this is not possible apart from the Holy Spirit working within us, and that's why it says we adjust / Christ empowers. All of this is a work of the Holy Spirit, but we are partnering with the Holy Spirit. He does the work, but we have to be obedient and allow him to work in us. So God speaks, we listen, we wrestle, and we adjust, and Christ empowers. And then our minds are renewed, and then we see ourselves, our lives become to bear more and more and more and more fruit. All right, there you go. That in itself was at least a 4-week series. And what we are going to do right now is we are going to apply this, the rest of this series in Romans chapter 12. So you ready? Let's get on with this. The next verse in chapter 12, verse 3, Paul says, for, connecting what he is about to say with what he's just said, have your minds transformed, renewed, for, by the grace given me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Somehow, Paul has got it in his head that the way you think is really important. 3 different times. Think, think, think. Don't think this way. Think this way. This is how you ought to think. You cannot have your minds transformed. Your minds will not be renewed if you do not think. Some people have the impression that Christianity is a faith that divorces reason and thinking from spirituality. If you have a spirituality that is divorced from thinking, I have to be careful that I'm not insulting. This is hard. You can't have your minds renewed. There, I said it nicely. It's impossible. It is absolutely impossible to be transformed by the renewing of your minds if you're not thinking. You must take every thought captive. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And make it obedient to Christ. That is what it means. You must analyze the way you process information, the way you think about life, the way you view the world, the way you view yourself, the way you view everything. You must analyze that and bring it into line with how the Bible says you ought to view the world, yourself, God, reality. Because in the body of Christ, in the church, there are many people who have a relationship with Jesus, but they don't think. They don't think, and therefore, they are not renewed. Their minds are not transformed. They bear very little fruit, if any at all. And they struggle more than they need to struggle. Everybody struggles, but they struggle needlessly because they're not allowing themselves to be transformed by the renewing of their mind. We have to learn to think correctly. We have to learn to think like a steward. Now, I'm going to read Romans 12 here, the verses we're going to be covering in the next 4 weeks. Some of the verse 3 you've already heard, but I just want to kind of give you a preview. For by the grace given me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually we're members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. If it's prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, in zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Gabe and the praise team at the opening set, when most of you were in the parking lot, but some of you were all sitting in here, he opened the praise set with, if we are the body. And there's a particular verse that says, if we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching out? Why aren't his hands healing? If we are the body, why aren't his words teaching? If we are the body, why aren't his feet going? And I'll answer that question for all of us. The reason is because we think like owners and not stewards. We think like owners and we don't think like stewards. You want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, this is the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents, this is part of it. It's much longer than this. It's verses 14 through 30. Jesus says the kingdom, he's talking about the way the kingdom of God is. This is how it is. He's using multiple different metaphors and parables to teach his disciples the way that the kingdom is going to work. And he says, it's like a man that goes on a journey and he calls to his servants and entrusted them his property. Whose property is it? This is verse 14. It's his property. It's the master's property. And he gives one servant 5 talents. He gives another servant 2 talents. And he gives a third servant 1 talent. And he says essentially, listen, I'm going to go on a long journey. When I come back, I expect an investment. I expect a return on my investment. I'm giving you my property, and you are to use it for my glory. Advance my business. I want a return on this investment. Got it? Got it. Okay, I'll be back. Are you hearing me? Yes. So he leaves. One or two of the servants, the one who has 5 and the one who has 2 talents, they immediately go to work using their master's property to get a return on his investment in them. And they double the investment. The guy that has five talents, he makes five more. So when the master returns, it says he would receive five talents, came forward in verse 20, bringing the five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here I've made five more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Now the servant that had two talents, he did the same thing, heard the same praise. The individual who was given the one talent, he took his one talent, wrapped it in a cloth, buried it in his backyard, and when the master returned, he brought back the cloth, he opened it up and goes, Here, you gave this to me, I'm giving it back. And he says, Why didn't you invest it? He goes, Well, I knew you're a hard man. I knew that you reap where you don't sow, and so I was afraid, and so I hid it in the backyard. And he says, You wicked, lazy servant. The least you could have done is put it in the bank, and at least I would have got an investment from the bank, or a return on the investment there with interest. But you, knowing that I'm a hard man, buried it, did nothing with it. You see, the reason that his arms are not reaching out, the reason that his hands are not healing, the reason that he is not teaching, his words are not being taught, the reason we don't speak the truth to one another in love, the reason that his feet are not going is because we have been given much and we have a mentality of owners and not stewards. You see, a steward is someone who knows their place. They know that they're not the master of the universe, but that they serve the master of the universe, and they know that all they have has been given and entrusted to them by God to advance his agenda, to advance his agenda. That's why Paul says in Romans 12, go back there, Romans 12, this is very, very clear. Romans 12, he says, For the grace given me, I say to you, to everyone, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. When we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, we basically become self-centered. When we are self-centered, we view everything in the universe as it pertains to our glorious self. Everything revolves around our personhood. We view relationships that way. All of our relationships, when we are egocentric, that is, self at the center, we view every relationship we have in terms of what it gives me. What do I derive from this relationship? If it's a positive one. If it's a negative one, we look at those people who we interact with and they think, what are they taking from this relationship? They're taking from this relationship. What am I expending in this relationship? Everything is our accounting looks that way. What's the bottom line in terms of my relational capital in this? Am I getting more out of what I'm investing? That's how we view our relationships when we're egocentric. Now, there's two types of egocentric mentalities. There is the materialistic egocentrism. I made that up, by the way. Materialistic means there's only the material. There is no God. There is no God, and we view everything in terms of self being supreme. There's also theistic egocentrism, which means, oh yeah, there's a God, I'll concede to that, but if this God does exist, this God exists to meet my need. In other words, I'm still the center of the universe, and God orbits around me like the planets. Egocentric. I'm in the center, and God is on the outside, and he exists to orbit around me and shine light upon my greatness. That's what he exists for. If I have a need, he exists to meet that need. So we see God and we see people and we see stuff in terms of what will it do for me? Self is supreme in the ownership mentality. What will I gain? What will I lose? You look at even church that way. You come to a church. What does this church have to offer me? What does this church have to offer my children? Are the sermons entertaining? Do I like the music? Is the music too loud? Are the seats soft enough? Is there adequate parking? Some of you are chuckling. any number of things we analyze and we say, what does this church have to offer me? And then if it doesn't offer everything we want, we hop around and we go church to 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 church. And everything revolves around, what is it going, what's in it for me? We hop from relationship to relationship. We hop from job to job. Everything is about us with the ownership mentality. We use our stuff in order to gain more stuff to increase our portfolio. In fact, we use people to acquire stuff. Or we use our gifts and abilities to not only acquire, but to keep the stuff that we do acquire. And success is measured by what do we have. Success is measured in our portfolios financially. Success is measured in how many relationships are feeding into me. Success is measured in, do I go to a church that meets my needs? Everything is measured in terms of, does it meet my needs? Is it feeding me? Am I getting something out of this? This is an ownership mentality. This is the person who has all these gifts, has all these abilities, has all these talents, and basically sets out on a course in life to gain more for himself or herself and to not lose what they have. That's what an owner does. It's all about self. That's why Paul says not to think more highly of yourself than you ought. Paul recognizes that the very first thing off of his pen when he says you've got to have your minds renewed is to say, oh, by the way, don't think too highly of yourself than you ought to. Why do you think that's the first thing that comes off of his pen? Because that's the most obvious and that is the most damaging to every single one of us. This is universal. There is not a person here that does not struggle with being egocentric in their relationships with others, in the relationship with God, in the relationship with people in the church, in the relationship with people where they work, in relationship to the stuff that they have. This is a universal problem. We don't think like stewards. We think like owners. How many of you have seen the movie, the trilogy, Lord of the Rings? Okay, for those of you that have seen this, you'll get this. For those of you that haven't, you're just going to have to wait until this illustration is done. This won't make any sense. Denethor is the nutcase who set himself on fire and fell off the cliff. Okay, you remember that guy? He's the ruler of Gondor. Although he's not a ruler, what's his technical title? He's the steward of Gondor. He's the steward of Gondor who is placed on the throne to maintain and oversee the kingdom so that when the king returns, he can say, here you go, I have managed your kingdom well. A steward is, by definition, a manager and not an owner. He's not a king. But when the king does return, what does Denethor, the steward, what is his response? This is my kingdom! He will not relinquish what he has, which is what he's been entrusted to the rightful king. It's his! He white knuckles it. That is why his hands are not reaching out. That is why his mouth is not teaching. That is why his arms are not healing. That is why his feet are not going. It's because we white-knuckle everything that we have because we are the owners. It's all about, does it feed me? It's all about, does it minister to me? It's all about, do they meet my needs? It's all about, are they extracting too much from me? Is this not how we think? This is how we think, and this is why Paul says you've got to have your minds renewed. You've got to have your minds transformed. This is toxic. This is toxic. It's poisonous, and we will not hear the words, well done, good and faithful steward. We will hear the words, give me what I gave to you. Thank you. I'm going to give it to someone who is actually going to use it. That's not what you want to hear. It's not what I want to hear. So, Paul says, don't do that. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but here's the transition. All right, here's what not to think like. Don't think like an owner, but do think with sober judgment. Be realistic. Think logically. In light of who you are as a human being, fallen in Adam, in light of who God is, in light of what he's done for you by sending his son and taking your sins to the cross and giving you to his righteousness, in view of his mercies, in light of all of that, with very sober judgment, think, use your heads, be realistic here. Why do you think that God has given you all that he's given you? He says, think with sober judgment, rational judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned, each according to that which God has given you. Everything that you have is a gift from God. Even your faith is a gift from God. It is by grace through faith that you have been saved, and it's not of works so that no one can boast. Paul says, and this is the gift of God so that no one can boast. Your faith is a gift. Every talent you have is a gift. Can you speak? Are you a teacher? That's a gift from God to be used by his glory. Are you merciful? Do you have a heart of compassion? That's a disposition, a gift given to you by God so that you can use it to glorify him. Do you have a lot of material capital? Here's why God gave you all that material capital, to give it away, to bless other people, to advance his kingdom. You see, that when you view things from a stewardship mentality, everything that you have, you recognize, is given to you by him to advance his cause, to bring him glory. In verse 4, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, we are not robots who are all alike. We are very diverse, very diverse. And all of these members do not all have the same function, so we, though we are many, we're one body in Christ, individually members of one another. Now, in verse 6 through 8, Paul goes on and he lists some of the gifts. Now, he doesn't list all of them, but he lists some of them. We're going to hold that until next week. We're just going to look at the principle here of viewing yourself as a steward and not an owner. So here's the deal. When you think too highly of yourself, you view everything in relationship to how it affects you. What am I going to get out of it? You look at yourself as an owner, and an owner measures his success by what he has and what he's going to get. Paul says that's not the way you ought to think. The way you ought to think is within sober judgment in accordance to the measure of faith that God has given you as members of one another. In other words, God's given you stuff. He's given you talents. He's given you treasure. He's given you spiritual gifts. And he expects you to understand that you're not an individual anymore. You are, but you aren't. You are now part of a greater collective body, and God has put you and knit you into that family so that you can build into others and they can build into you. There is an interdependence within the body of Christ because God has put you there. And he says, now, when you think with sober judgment in accordance to the measure of faith that God has given you, you think with a stewardship mentality, which is Christocentric. It means that you're no longer in the center. And the world does not revolve around you anymore. That's not how it works. Now, all of a sudden, in the center of your world is Christ. And you align yourself and you revolve around Christ. And everything that God has given you in life, your abilities, your treasure, your talents, everything that God has, your relationships, your business, your education, every single thing that you experience in life is now directed and focused at giving him glory. Always. Everything changes now. Now, God does no longer exist to meet my needs, although he does meet my needs. Does he not? Of course he meets our needs. But the reason he meets our needs is so that we can glorify him as we live for him. This is the essence of the Lord's Prayer. Father, hallowed be your name. In other words, I'm praying this prayer because, God, I want the Son, which is the center of the universe, Son being S-O-N, not S-U-N, Christ is the center of the universe, and I want that light to be so blindingly glorious, so blindingly bright, that there is no corner of the universe where his light is not seen. So God, hallow your name, and may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth, here, in this place, in my life, just as it is in heaven. I want your perfect will to be executed in my life. That is what this means. When you think as a steward, you recognize that everything that you have is given to you so that God would be glorified in all that you do. And oh, by the way, he does meet your needs. That's why in the next part of the Lord's Prayer, he says, and give us this day our daily bread, because I can't carry out what you're calling me to do unless you provide. So meet my needs. You are expected to use those talents that God gives you to live off of. But the reason God's given you all of those talents, abilities, and gifts is not for yourself, but for his exaltation, for his glorification. God exists to be glorified. And self is viewed in light of the gospel. When we view ourselves in light of the gospel, we never think too highly of ourselves because we know ourselves. There's nothing in me to think highly of. The only thing which I have any cause to boast is that which God has given me, and because God has given me that, I can't boast about it. It'd be like one of the guys in the parable, the guy with the five talents. Got these five talents. Count them. Five. Talents. Got it going on, baby. So where'd you get those? My master. So they're not technically yours. No. Then why are you running around like it's bling? Okay, it's not bling. Those are talents given to you by God. So therefore, you don't have any reason to boast. There is an essence where humility becomes the characteristic which drives the steward. And we don't think too lowly of ourselves either. Okay, that's false humility. We do not think of ourselves too lowly because who has been given these gifts? All of us. So anybody who says, I don't have anything to offer, I don't have any gifts, I don't have any abilities, I'm just a poor, wretched sinner. Well, you are a poor, wretched sinner. We'll grant you that. If you've been redeemed in Christ, you are a poor, wretched sinner who is now an heir in Christ of all things. You are now royalty. So enough with the sappy, driveling, whiny, poor me attitude. You're a king's child, and you sit in the king's court. And you've been given resources by the king to bring your king glory. He said, but I don't know what those gifts are. Then I suggest you thrust yourself into the body of Christ, look for a need, and meet that need. That's how you discover your gifts. By the way, I'm getting ahead of myself. This is next week. You can do things like spiritual inventories and interest things and little bubble filling out tests to find out what your dispositions are and so forth and so on. But those only tell you what you like. You may not understand what your gifts are until you actually thrust yourself and risk getting involved in the world and risk getting involved in the body of Christ and say, okay, God, what needs done? What needs done? He will show you. This is the part of the Lord's Prayer which says, Lord, may your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. What needs to be done? This, this, and this. He will open your eyes to the need because he wants his body to see what needs to be done. And then you say, am I equipped to do that? I'll try. I didn't take a spiritual gift inventory that said, Brooks, you have the gift of teaching. Back in 1988, there was no one to teach the junior high Sunday school group. And they asked, could you do this? I said, oh, sure, I guess I can do that. Which was kind of scary. I was the first Sunday school teacher to ever use profanity. I'd been a Christian all of 6 months, and you know how rough I am now. Imagine 6 months after coming to Christ. It was totally natural for me. Oh, man, I'm not even going to tell you what the story was, but I got all impassioned, and it just came out. We never think too lowly of ourselves because we recognize that God has given us gifts. He's given us abilities. We are heirs in Christ. We don't think too highly of ourselves. We think with humility. We think with sober judgment. And we think of ourselves less. You see, let me tell you. Ready? Don't think about yourself. Ready, go. What are you thinking about? Yourself. You can't be selfless by determining not to be selfish. It doesn't work that way. You can become selfless when you take your eyes off of yourself and you put them on Christ. Christ becomes the all-consuming passion now, not trying to be less selfish, because you're no longer thinking about yourself, you're thinking about Christ. Because we're thinking about Christ, all things are viewed in terms of how they bring glory to Christ. My relationships now are thought of that way. Everything that I do, the question, the driving questions in my life, in a steward's life, is this: how will Christ be honored if I do this? How will this activity bring him glory? How will this purchase bring him praise and honor? How will this activity, if I choose to go in this direction, how will it bring reproach to the name of Christ? If I choose to be embittered towards this person who has slighted me and I will not forgive, how will that bring dishonor to my Father's holy name? Every question is focused on how will it bring him honor or how will it bring him dishonor. Notice what is not asked in this scenario. Will God cast me away if I do A or B or C? Everything is done in life for the Christian in light of the gospel, in which there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. It flows out of being connected to the vine by grace through faith. This is not a, oh, I got to do these things so he'll still love me. This is, he loves me, therefore I will do whatever I can to bring his name honor and glory, and I will do nothing which will bring his name reproach. That's the mentality of a steward. Every dime you have, every talent you possess, is to be used to magnify and glorify and exalt his holy name. That is the mentality of a steward. So, renewing our minds, are we stewards? No, that's the wrong question. We are stewards. We are stewards. This is the question. Do we think like stewards or do we think like owners? Are we investing the five, the two, or are we burying the one? How do you view your relationships? You're married. If you're married, how do you view your relationship with your spouse? What consumes your thought process about your spouse? They're not meeting my needs. Might be true. Maybe they're not meeting your needs. But in the midst of them not meeting your needs, are you asking the question, God, how can my marriage bring glory to you? How can I love sacrificially the spouse who does not meet my needs? So that in doing so, they will see you and me. Do you see the difference there? How do you view your stuff? Okay, Brooks, you've just stepped over the line. Oh, no, I haven't. Hang on, because we'll step all over that line when we get to verse 8. How do you view your stuff? Whose stuff? Whose stuff is it? Whose barbecue is on your deck? Oh, you purchased it, of course. Who does it belong to? Who does your home belong to?
The bank.
Who does your 401k belong to? Who does your checking account belong to? Who does your savings account belong to? What are you doing with that stuff to advance his kingdom? These are very difficult questions because when we answer them, honestly, we find out, gee, Christmas, my mind needs to be renewed because I think so much like an owner and so not like a steward. How do you view this church? Why do you come here? Because I love to see you cry. I love to see you spit when you talk. You are an ape unleashed. A hairless ape, and it's just funny. You're fun to watch. That might all be true. But why do you come? Because I want to be fed. Why do you come? Because I walk away feeling uplifted. Or maybe not. If everything that drives your being here is all about, I'm fed, I'm ministered to, back off and ask yourself, is that a steward's mentality or an owner's mentality? Are you thinking too highly of yourself? Or are you thinking of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you? These are questions that have to be answered. Are we stewards? Or are we owners? I know what we are. How do we think? God has spoken through His Word. Presumably, many of you have listened. Not all, but many of you have listened. All of us are wrestling with these truths. Here's the question. Will you and I adjust our thinking to match His agenda? With the empowerment and the help of the Holy Spirit, what will we do next? Will we leave this place and continue to be egocentric, where all things revolve around us, me, 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 in which we will eventually become a black hole, sucking everything in and nothing, no light ever goes out? Or will we align ourselves towards the sun and face the sun, which is Christ, and align everything in our lives to feed the glory back and to receive glory from Him? Will we align our relationships so that they will bring honor and glory to Christ? Will we align our talents and our abilities so that we are being used to bring Him glory, to serve others within the body of Christ, to reach out to those who are not in the body of Christ so that they too may see the majesty and glory of Christ? Will our arms reach out? Will our hands bring healing? Will our mouths speak the truth in love? Will our feet go anywhere? They will if we think of ourselves in accordance with sober judgment, in accordance to the measure of faith that God has given us. If not, now we'll continue to be the same selfish pigs we always are. And we'll have the marriages to prove that. And we'll have the increasing, spiraling, materialistic wealth and the debt that goes with that too. We'll have all of that crap that the world has and none of the light that Christ wants to give us. It's our call. It's our call. It all hinges on whether or not we want to be renewed or not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your mercies. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for the fact that You give us even faith. Lord, we come to You and we confess as one body that we do think way too highly of ourselves. I confess this to You personally as sin. And Lord, I repent of that sin. Lord, give us the grace to repent. Give us the grace to see ourselves in light of Your mercy, so that we see ourselves, Lord, not as consumers, but as stewards, Lord, that have been given talents and spiritual gifts to meet the needs of others, to bring and shine glory to You, not simply to accumulate stuff and accumulate relationships and accumulate comfort. Nothing wrong with any of those things, Lord, but Lord, if You're not the center, then You're not being glorified. So we ask, Lord, that You would glorify Yourself in our lives for the praise of Your glory, for the exaltation of the name of Christ among the nations. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.